So the reading today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Charlotte. Well, sometimes I hear people say things like that. The Bible's just full of weird stuff I don't understand. And you know, maybe you've been in that situation before where you're reading through your Bible one morning or something and you come to a part and you think, I just don't get that. What was all that about? I don't understand. And there are probably two groups of people I want to try and address this morning. First of all, the probably vast majority here today genuinely want to understand. You know, you're thinking, God, just please help me get my head around this, because I just don't get it. I don't understand. And you know, if you find something in the Bible that you don't understand and you wish you did, it can kind of shake your confidence in the rest of it. If you think, well, that's just weird, what do you do with this over here? And it can shake your confidence in it. The other group, perhaps there are some people, certainly out there on the big wide internet, who just frankly want an argument about the Bible, and probably you've come across some of those as well. And they might say things like, well, the Bible's just full of contradictions and absurdities and errors and impossibilities, and I just don't get it. You know, how can you believe that? It's just weird. Things like this. Psalm 19, verse 4. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Most of you think probably don't have any problem with that. But some people would say, that's saying that the sun moves around the earth. Well, you know, we all know that the earth moves around the sun, not the sun moves around the earth. So that's an absurd, primitive way of looking at it. It's just ridiculous. If you can't trust the Bible's basic take on science, how can you trust any of it? Some people will say. Well, today I want to talk about how we should go about trying to understand the Bible, because some of it frankly is hard to get your head around. I came across this quote from this guy, a guy called John Stott, sadly now died. But he was an Anglican theologian. He said this. This is his take on how to understand the Bible. It says, because the Bible is the Word of God, we should read it like no other book. It's different. It's the Word of God. We should read it like no other book. But because it's the Word of man, we should read it like any other book. Okay, let me unpack that a little bit. Charlotte just read to us 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Says something very, very similar, actually. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men spoke in the Bible, but it was from God as well. Let me try and illustrate this a little bit. I think this is how the Bible works. This is how God speaks to us through the Bible. So men spoke from God. Says 2 Peter chapter 1, we just read it. Men spoke from God. The prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke to the vast crowd of people. That's what all the arms are, vast crowd of people. The prophets spoke to the people. Okay, but the prophets didn't just make it up as they went along. Well, let's take a step back. God used the prophets' natural language. You know, whether they spoke Hebrew or whatever it was, he used their human language, their human personalities to speak to people. It's what God did. If you read the book of Mark's gospel, It's I love Mark. It's immediately this happened, and then this happened, and then straight away this happened, and then this happened, and then immediately that happened. It's just fast moving like this. It's like watching a film or something like that. It's just scene changes like this all the time. You read John's Gospel, completely different personality. In many ways, some of the same stories, but told in a very, very different way. So John is poetic, he's picturesque, he takes his time getting to things. He uses very emotional, very emotive kind of language. God was using their personalities to speak to the people. So the prophets spoke and wrote. They didn't just make it up. God spoke through them. They spoke from God. It says, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is truly the combined work of God and men. Combined. It's God speaking through men. Okay. So it's written in human language by human beings. We must therefore, John Stott says, we must therefore read the Bible as literature, like any other literature. And this, I think this, for me, really helped to unlock a lot of the mystique of the Bible. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. The genre that it's written in, the Bible's written in all kinds of different genres. So there's poetry, and there's parables, and there's stories, and there's apocalyptic literature as well, and there's letters, and there's genealogies, and there's songs. Now, how you interpret all those is very different. So this one, Psalm 19, verse 4 to 6, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Like we said, some people will say, well, that means the Bible is saying definitively that the sun goes round the earth. Clearly the God of Israel is no scientist, they'll say. Well, no, it's poetry. Come on, it's poetry. All right? The message of it is something like this. Look and stand in awe of what God has done. Just look at what he does. Like the sun moves in the heavens. God did that. That's all it's saying. It's if you take it literally, in a very literalistic, wooden kind of way, you can get in a serious mess. It's poetry. Read it as poetry. It's got one simple overarching meaning. Don't read too much into it. How about a different genre? This is genealogy. Some of you hate these, I'm sure. When Enoch lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived for 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. And it goes on and on and on. It goes on for a whole page on this stuff. Well, you know, some people read that and they think, well, how dull and how weird. You know, why are you boring us with all this stuff, God? I mean, why do I care about this guy Mahalalel, who only appears once in the Bible? Why do I care about him? There's always a purpose to genealogy. That this one is right at the beginning of the Bible, and it has a very clear purpose. In Genesis chapter 2, there's a promise. God says, sin will lead to death. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam sins. In Genesis chapter 4, there's the first death. In Genesis chapter 5, which is where we are here, everybody dies. Again and again, they live long, empty, uninteresting lives, and then they die. They have kids, they die. They're born, they have kids, they die. They're born, they have kids, they die. It's a fulfillment of the promise that God made four chapters earlier, that if you sin, you will die. That's what's happening. So you need to understand it in context and understand why it's written. Why was the genealogy put there in the first place? What's its purpose? So these kind of things help us to unlock what the Bible is saying, understand the message of it. The language that the Bible uses is very important as well. So it uses analogy, just like we use analogy in our everyday speech. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Irma mentioned it earlier, I think. Well, does that mean that God has wings and feathers? Is God some kind of cosmic chicken? Obviously not. But it means, you know, if you're in trouble and you cry out to him, he will protect you and keep you safe. Of course he will. It's an analogy. The Bible uses hyperbole, just like we do. If you go into an exam and you say, that was the hardest exam ever. Those questions were impossible. Well, obviously, it wasn't the hardest exam ever, and they weren't impossible. You just didn't revise hard enough. But all it says, this is what the Bible does, it uses hyperbole, just like our language does. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus said, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And some people read that and they say, well, Jesus condones some serious violence here, you know, cutting off of limbs as punishment, you know, self-mutilation. This is weird stuff. You know, how can you believe a Bible where Jesus, most important guy in the Bible, says you should mutilate your own body? Well, no, it's an exaggeration to make a point, isn't it? The point Jesus is making is that sin is serious. You know, ogling, the context is, ogling random women, not good, not okay. You know, sin leads to hell, leads to death. And if that's your problem, then you've got two choices. You can either rip out your eyes, or you can find a saviour to save you from your problem. That's the solution, not to rip your eyes out. Okay, the Bible uses humour as well, just like we do. Jesus says, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, some people have said down the ages, well, maybe it wasn't actually camel, it was cable. It's mistranslated. Cable going through that. Yeah, I don't buy that at all. I think what's happening here is Jesus is saying, the context is, there's a rich young guy who's wants to follow Jesus. Jesus said, you can only follow me if you give out all your riches away. And he goes away sad because he doesn't want to. His riches are so important to him. So I think Jesus is being funny here. He's saying, okay, guys, look around. What's the biggest thing you can see? Camel. What's the smallest thing you can think of? A little tiny hole in the end of a needle. Okay, just imagine trying to get that through that. Okay, that's funny, isn't it? It's just completely impossible. It's completely implausible. It's a ridiculous kind of idea. The twist, though, is that actually it's easier to get a camel through an eye of a needle. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich person who loves his wealth to get into heaven. Because if you love your wealth that much, if you love all your stuff so much, it's impossible. You need to put God first. You're on your own. What you need is a saviour. Let's carry on. About approximation. You know, we do this all the time, don't we? I'll give you one here from 1 Kings chapter 7. It's talking about this big bronze bowl they made in the temple. And it says, he made the sea, that's the name of the bowl, of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim and 5 cubits high. So that's that sort of size. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. So diameter is 10 cubits. For those of you who are good at maths, you'll know that pi d is the circumference, which is 31.4814 cubits. Except it says that it took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. And if you go onto the skeptics forums on the internet, you'll find pages and pages and pages and pages of this stuff. Of people saying, well, the Bible is just wrong. The Bible's just wrong. It says it took 30 cubits to go round it when the diameter of something round is 10 cubits. It's just wrong. According to that, pi would have to equal 3. And we know pi equals 3.1415 something or other. Well, ancient Hebrew didn't have a way of expressing fractions, irregular fractions. It's an approximation. Does that make it wrong? Well, of course not. You know, if you ask a mathematician, what is pi? Okay, some of you will know this, some of you will be able to say, pi is the number expressing the relationship between the circumference of a circle and its diameter. Some of you are engineers. If I ask you what is pi, you might say, well, it's 3.14159 plus or minus 0.00005. If you ask a builder like Phil what pi is, he'll say, well, that's about 3. And that's fine, isn't it? It's not a problem. It's fine. You know, it's just approximation. It uses language just like we use language. That's what the Bible does. It's written by human beings. It uses irony as well. Lots of irony and sarcasm in the Bible. God says this, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. Is God therefore commanding people to sin? No, of course not. He's being ironic, he's being sarcastic. He's saying, you people, you sin so much anyway, you might as well just carry on. You might as well just make it worse. It doesn't matter anymore. You've sinned so much, it's just become irrelevant to me. Historical context is also really important. This is a particularly baffling one. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. You might be reading through the book of Deuteronomy or something on a quiet Sunday afternoon. You get to that one, you think, wow, okay, application for my life. Tricky. It does sound very strange to our ears, doesn't it? You know, and to be completely honest, nobody knows right now for sure what that means. but it's likely that it was part of a birth ritual that was performed by other nations surrounding Israel. Was on their own, other nations surrounding them. The other nations did some pretty weird, bizarre stuff. Well, things like child sacrifice for a start, but they did lots of other things as well. And one of them was probably this. Some kind of birth ritual. And God is saying, look, be different from them. You know, at the start of the chapter that's in, God says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You are a people set aside for me. Therefore, be holy. The Lord has chosen you. Be different. That's what it's all about, I think. It's God just saying, don't be like everyone else around you. You need to understand the context. So, because the Bible is the word of men, we should read the Bible just like any other book on that level. It's written by people who read and speak and write just like we do. So treat this book, like a piece of literature. Understand it. Use whatever brains you have to understand it, to understand what it's saying. Engage brain while we read it. Really important. Sometimes you might have heard the Bible referred to as God's instruction manual for people. And I hope I don't upset anybody by saying this. I think that is true on one level. I think that is certainly true. It does tell us what God's requirements are. You know, it does say, God says do this, God says do not do that. The problem with that analogy is that it can lead us to a very wooden, very literalistic interpretation of the Bible, which the writer's never intended. You know, some of you may be feeling uncomfortable. Is John denying the literal truth of the Bible? No, of course I'm not. I believe it 100% to be true and authoritative in any part of our lives. But it's so much more than just an instruction manual. You know, it's a book of beauty. It's a book of poetry and song and rich symbolism and history and biography and all kinds of different areas of literature. Let's not try and reduce it to a step-by-step instruction manual. Let's go back to our key verse. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the combined work of God and men. Because it is the word of God, because God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people, because it came from God, it was them carried along by the Holy Spirit, we should also read it unlike any other book. We should read it completely differently to any other book. And for that reason, because the Bible describes God's interaction with the world, it's all from him, we should expect weird and crazy stuff to happen. I really believe this. You know, when God is involved, we shouldn't expect the norm. We shouldn't expect things to just carry on the way they're going when God is involved. You know, we should expect to see axe heads float. It's a weird one, isn't it? You know, to see seas get parted, big deal. God is involved. God is at work. It's not a problem. We should expect to see dead people come back to life and hardened skeptics become followers. We ought to expect the unexpected in church, I think. I don't know about you. What was your frame of mind when you came in this morning? You know, do you expect God to speak? Do you expect to be changed? Or is it just a... When we read the Bible, is it just something academic, just something in your head? Because the Bible talks about weird stuff happening, and it does. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that God is at work. Many unbelievers have this presupposition that weird stuff never happens. So if the Bible says it does, the Bible must be wrong. Let me try and illustrate that. Got a couple of minutes. Okay. If your underlying assumption is that the laws of physics determine everything, don't turn off when I mention the laws of physics, all right? It'll be all right, I promise. If your underlying assumption is that science explains everything, and the universe exists within those bounds, and then the Bible says, well, Jesus walked on water. Well, what do you do with that? You know, it doesn't make any sense. That doesn't fit into my categories of science. That doesn't fit in with physics. So if your presupposition is that walking on water can never happen, that the laws of physics are the only thing that determine how life operates, then you must therefore assume the Bible is false. You might say, well, it's impossible, it's mistaken, it's absurd. But you see, your presupposition is what is determining your answer. It's only because you've already decided that science is the only way forward, the only thing that explains everything. Your presupposition has explained your answer. Question is your presupposition correct? Does science fully explain everything? You know, is that true? You know, is love really just a combination of hormones in your brain? Don't tell your wife that, if that's what you think. Honestly. You know, I took our kids over to North Wales the other week on holiday. They saw for the first time mountains. It was great. Snow-capped mountains, Snowdonia, absolutely stunning. We came down this mountain pass, and they saw the mountains there, and all of them just went, wow! You know, is that just neurons firing in your brain? Is there something more to it than that? Is the joy of holding a newborn baby, that feeling of intense joy as a father or a mother for the first time, is that just biological conditioning for the protection of your offspring? Really? They probably are all those things, but there's so much more too, surely. They're put there to turn our minds towards our Maker, to make our thoughts turn to bigger, greater, more wonderful things. Is this really it? Is this universe all there is? Is it just cold, dark, meaningless and empty? Is that the sole purpose of your life? Is that it? Just to pass on your genes to the next generation? Really? Christian worldview is like this. It starts with God. It says, well, God created the laws of physics. The other side, I don't really have an argument to deal with that. Who put the laws of physics in? I don't like that one. It starts with God. God invented the laws of physics and everything exists within that, normally. The Bible says that Jesus walked on water. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, first of all, you think, well, have I understood what it's saying correctly? Have I applied my brain to the Bible? Have I just misunderstood the genre? Is it just poetry or whatever? But if it says, no, Jesus walked on water, you think, well, hey, God is at work. No problem. No problem with that at all. Because my presupposition is that God can and will step in from time to time. I believe in a God who is powerful, who's amazing, who's outside of his own laws of physics that he created, and he can do whatever he likes. Conclusion about the Bible, whatever you think about this, starts with your presupposition. Is God behind it or not? The Christian presupposition is that weird stuff has happened and ought to happen. The deepest experiences in life cannot be explained without God. And when you come to the Bible, you know, pray, therefore, that God would speak powerfully through it to you. Let me give you a quick... This is it now. This is the end. Two-part strategy. When you come to something in the Bible you don't understand, first of all, read it like any other book. Read it like any other book. Don't read it in a wooden, literalistic kind of way, trying to understand necessarily... Don't read it in a wooden kind of way. It's not an instruction manual. Use all the tools you have to try and understand it. You know, the genre, the figures of speech that are used, the context. Ask for help. You know, there are people here, there are some people who know a bit of Greek and Hebrew. I've got to say thank you, folks, members of this church, people who give regularly. You've probably didn't realise it, but you've given me a big library over the last 3 years. Of books, and I thank you for it. I genuinely mean that. I've got lots of books now which I can help me to understand the Bible. I'm willing to share that with you as well. I've got some over here. Come and look afterwards. Hard Sayings of the Bible, nice big thick book, about 500 odd difficult bits in the Bible explained. if you're serious about understanding the Bible, if you've got a birthday coming up or Christmas or something like that, that is a wonderful book. Wonderful. Big, thick book, full of pictures, though. It talks about archaeology and the Bible, goes through all the books of the Bible, explains what they're all about. Wonderful book. You take one of those for free today if you want it. If you promise to read it, you can take it for free. This one here is called Why Trust the Bible. Okay, it's mildly academic, I'd say. If you're studying sciences, A-level, if you're doing psychology, anything like that, you need to read that. English, history, art, anything like that, any of those kind of subjects. Normal price, I think, is $7.99. I got them for a fiver, £3 today only. All right. If you'd like one of those, I'm afraid it's got one of my address stickers on, but you're welcome to it, all right? And there's one or two others as well. Have a look. There are loads of resources out there, loads of resources. Ask for help. Talk to me. Talk to Stuart. Talk to others who can help. Look on the internet. There is masses of stuff out there these days. Read it like any other book. Secondly, don't read it like any other book. That sounds like a complete contradiction, but it isn't, all right? Pray first. When you open it, pray. Expect God to speak. And do what it says. You know, if you don't, if it's portrayed as a miracle in the Bible, accept it gladly. We're to expect such things. We believe in a God who's all powerful. remember, the Bible has been completed for 1900 odd years, and it's been intensely scrutinized ever since that time. You know, I've got to say, I've looked at lots and lots and lots of websites. I've got lots of books written by atheists. I haven't read everything by any means, but I'm yet to read any issue they have with the Bible that I think can't be explained without too much trouble. I genuinely mean that. The Bible has been examined for donkey's years, and we're still here. I've never yet thought, my goodness, that's a good one. I'm going to have to jack the whole thing in. All right? Don't worry about it. Don't be intimidated by clever-sounding people on websites. You've got too much time on their hands, frankly. Instead, treat this book as it actually is, the very words of God. Let me leave you with this. This is in the bit that Charlotte read to us earlier. You will do well to pay attention to this, as to a light shining in a dark place. You know, open it every day. Open it every day. Pray that God would speak to you through it. Don't fret too much over the bit you don't understand. All right, that's really important. Don't fret too much over the bits you don't understand. Try hard to understand, but if you don't get it, don't worry about it. Others understand it. Don't worry. Instead, just obey the bits you do understand. Get on with doing the bits you do understand, and the Lord will bless you. If you don't know this God for yourself yet, then I'm so glad you're here. I hope this morning's been interesting, helpful for you. These words are relevant, I think, to all of us. You know, our hearts can be pretty dark places, can't they? You know, this morning, if you're without God, then if you're honest with yourself, your heart is pretty dark this morning. And you need God's light to shine in it. You need God's Spirit to come alive in you. And like Stuart was saying earlier, ask him. You know, maybe you say, Lord, I want to believe. I don't understand all this stuff. I'm frankly fairly terrified of the consequences of believing. But Lord, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. I want to make a start. And he will come and he'll help you. Come and talk to me or Stuart afterwards if that's you. Let's pray, shall we? Music team, do you want to come up? And I'll pray.